We have a slightly intriguing topic for the sermon this morning, the grace audit. I guess most of us know the meaning of the word audit. It means to check the authenticity or the accuracy of something. For example, the accounts of New City Church is audited by both an internal auditor and an external auditor, both of whom vouch that everything is in order and it's accurate and all of that. Or there are different kinds of audit. Gordon here, for example, is in the field of software audit. He works for a firm. And part of his job is to go visit many companies and figure out and audit if the software that they are using is actually authentic and original software and not pirated software. And that's a broad idea of the sermon this morning, the grace audit. We're going to audit our lives to see how much of our lives is truly shaped by grace. You can relax. I am not going to audit anybody's lives. I'm merely going to give us a framework which each of us can use to audit our own lives. And I've developed this framework from something that Paul wrote. Paul, for those of us who haven't read the Bible, Paul was an amazing follower of Jesus, incredibly effective in spreading the good news of what Jesus did for us. And we're going to read a passage of what Paul wrote. This is from a book in the New Testament. It's called 1 Corinthians. And the sentence we're going to be focusing on to develop this framework on how we can meaningfully audit our own lives to see if how much of our lives is being shaped by grace is at the last verse of the passage that I'm going to read out for us. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I have preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. We're going to be spending the next 35 minutes, looking at this last sentence of the passage that we read. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by his grace to me, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Allow me to just pray before we dive in. Father God, we thank you for the grace that you've extended us. But the reality is, unless you help us understand this grace, we can never understand it. We can never discover the depths of the beauty of your grace. And unless you help us to experience it, we can never experience it. So we beg you, Holy Spirit, this morning to come and enable every one of us. Help us to grow in our revelation and understanding and experience of your great grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like to do two things this morning. The first thing we're going to do is I'm going to spend some time reflecting on grace. What is grace? The second thing we're going to do is Paul is actually making three statements in this one sentence, one or two sentences about grace. And we're going to look at these three statements that Paul is making. And from each of these statements, we're going to draw for ourselves a grace audit question, which we're going to use to audit ourselves, our own lives, to see how much of our lives daily functionally, practically is being shaped by God's grace. I'm going to unpack each of these three statements Paul is making and give us one grace audit question from each of us, from each of those statements. I think it'll be great for us to connect sometime during the week. Couples could get together to just discuss these questions at our gap groups. We could get together. If you're not a part of a gap group, you might just want to just give someone a call and maybe catch up over coffee and run through these questions if you find them useful enough. Three grace audit questions we're going to be looking at. Let me begin with looking at what is grace. Someone can help me with the slides. What is grace? Ted Sin, a friend of mine, most of us enjoy doing community Bible reading. Ted is a guy who invented CBR, and to me, he helped me with the best definition of grace that I've ever seen. It says, grace is God's posture towards us. Grace is God's power working in us. And grace is God's present to others through us. God's posture towards us, God's power working in us, and God's presence to others through us. I know this sounds interesting, it sounds cool, but I'd like to just take a moment to help us see how we got this from the passage that we just read. Before I go into that, let me just give us a little bit of background on who Paul was. Paul started off being an opponent of Jesus. He hated Christians. He persecuted them and put them in jail and was even involved in the murder, in the public murder of a Christian. But soon after that, he had a supernatural encounter with Jesus, and that completely changed him. And he became one of the greatest followers of Jesus and helped the early church perhaps more than any man. That's the background on the man who is writing this passage. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. The word grace is used thrice in this passage. Are the slides okay? Can you get the next slide? It's used thrice in this passage. The first time grace is used, it's as a power. But I want to start off by looking at the second time the word grace is used. The second time the word grace is used, it explains God's posture towards Paul and towards us. Grace is God's general disposition towards all of us who believe in Jesus. This posture towards us who are followers of Jesus is unchanging. This posture towards us is God loves us absolutely because Christ Jesus was punished in our place for all the lousy things we've all done in our life. So that's the unchanging disposition, posture towards us because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. And the first time the word grace is used in this passage, it describes God's power in us. When Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, he's referring to the transformation he has undergone, and he's saying it is the power of grace that is working in me which enabled me to change, to be transformed. We're going to be looking at that in a little bit. And the third thing that Paul, the third expression of grace, part of the definition of grace that Paul is talking about is, but the grace of God that enabled me to work hard. Now, all of us work hard. The difference between us and Paul is, I think we spend, and I can say this because I work out there in the world too, we spend most of our time working to ensure the success of our careers. Now, that's not the kind of work Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about selfless, sacrificial work that he did. And Paul is saying, this grace is God's presence to others through me. This grace enabled me to work, to selflessly, sacrificially serve others. And what we're going to be doing is reflecting on these three statements, trying to capture the essence of what Paul is saying, and from each statement, draw a grace audit question for us. The three statements that Paul is making here are these. I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. God's grace to me was not without effect. God's grace inspired me to work hard. You're going to be looking at these three statements. I am what I am. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, when Paul says, I am what I am, he is reminding us of who he was. And as I was sharing earlier, Paul was the architect of the public murder of a Christian named Stephen. Now, in those times, a lot of the Jews, not all of them, didn't like the Christians, and people who professed faith in Jesus, when people who preached about their faith in Jesus were persecuted. So there was a time when this man, young man Stephen, who was doing an amazing job of sharing the good news of Jesus in the city that he lived in, he was brought forward by a mob. And this mob decided what Stephen was preaching was not right, and they decided he had to be stoned to death. And they stoned him to death. But when they stoned him to death, they removed their coats and laid the coats at the feet of a man named Paul. He was then called Saul. So they laid the coats. So Paul watched over those coats while these men could free their arms and actually stone this man named Stephen, this follower named Stephen, to death. And soon after that, the Bible says that Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Going from house to house, this man was out to finish followers of Jesus. That's who he was. When Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God, he's inviting us now to see who he is at this point in time when he's writing this letter. Who he is. Paul wrote, after his supernatural encounter with Jesus, almost 13, experts discuss this, but roughly 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Paul probably planted and helped more churches in the early church than any other man. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. In one place, it talks about how handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched Paul were taken and placed on sick people far away, and they were healed. That was the kind of miracles that God did through Paul. When Paul says, I am what I am, he's telling who he is. Paul suffered incredibly for preaching Jesus and helping people. He was persecuted. Paul writes this passage in a book called 2 Corinthians. Let me read a small portion. Paul says, I've been in prison more frequently for preaching Jesus, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I have received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And he goes on and on and on. This is the man who persecuted the church, who is now willing to be persecuted. Paul is saying, telling who he was, who he is. And finally, when Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God, he is saying grace made all the difference. Grace brought forth the transformation. Grace changed him from who he was to who he is. When Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, there is a sense of rest. There is a sense of peace in who he is. There's a sense of acceptance of himself, a lack of regret, a deep fulfillment. Now, he hasn't forgotten the wicked things he has done. He's not taking the bad things he has done in the past lightly, but he has experienced a forgiveness so beautiful that his guilt is gone. When Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God, he is displaying the transformational power of God's grace. And here is the grace ordered question that I have for us. If we say, I am what I am, will the power of God's grace be visible, be evident in that statement that I make? If you make that statement, I am what I am, will people around you be able to see the evidence of the transformational power of God's grace in our life. I am what I am. Does that sentence inspire a sense of peace and resting in Christ Jesus when we voice and mouth those words? Or does it cause a pang of shame and guilt to arise within us? For a moment, let's forget what others have to say about ourselves. For a moment, let's even forget what the Bible says. For a moment, let's even forget all the religious rules that we may have been brought up with. How do we judge ourselves? If we are a judge of our own lives, are we happy being what we are? How am I happy saying, I am what I am? Is there shame and regret in that statement when we make those statements about ourselves? Or is there peace and joy? If there's even a hint of shame or regret, I want to tell us that this sermon this morning is an invitation for us to experience that grace which can wash away the shame and regret we may be experiencing. This sermon is an invitation to experience, to receive grace that is the only true power, only power for true and lasting transformation. I am what I am by the grace of God. The second statement that Paul makes in this two sentences that he writes, his grace to me is this: his grace to me was not without effect. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. Grace is often misunderstood for just forgiveness. Yes, forgiveness is a vital part of grace, and God does forgive every horrible thing that we have done because he has already punished Christ Jesus in our place on the cross. But grace is more than just forgiveness of sins. Allow me to use a couple of illustrations to drive this point home for us. You know, Roshni was talking and we were looking at the problem of trafficked women and minor girls in Mumbai. Now, I'd like us to imagine a scenario where one of those girls is rescued from forced commercial sexual exploitation. Let's say soon after she is rescued, we rescue her from a brothel, we bring her out to the street and say, you've been rescued, go ahead, live your life in joy. And we get on with our lives. Is that complete the compassion we can show to this girl? No, it's not just the rescue. She will need emotional healing. She'll need counseling. She might probably need physical healing for everything that she's gone through. And once she is healed and she's recovered, she might need training. She might need to be equipped to do something she can to support herself. And she must be integrated back into society and not looked down upon for the rest of her life for no fault of hers. Only then is grace truly complete. Or consider adoption. You know, if one of us were to adopt a child, would we adopt the child and say, you're my child, and just forget it? No, we would give that child everything that we have. We would do everything in our power to ensure that the child we have adopted becomes like us, as well-educated, as qualified, as spiritually alive as we are. You know, that's when grace is fully complete. So if we have a view of grace that just limits grace to just forgiveness, I think we are missing out on the larger part of grace. There's a church in New York, it's called Redeemer, and they have a tagline which to me is really beautiful. A very simple tagline of what they want to communicate to the world as a church. It's simple. It just says, grace changes everything. Grace doesn't just forgive us, grace transforms us. Grace changes everything. There are two deep and profound ways, in which grace transforms us. Thank you. And that's evident in the passage that we read. If you remember the passage we started this talk with, Paul says, I am saved by the death of Christ. My sins have been forgiven because of what Christ did. It starts with forgiveness. And then Paul goes on to make the statement that his grace toward me was not without effect. So grace changes us in two deep and profound ways. Grace forgives us, and grace transforms us. To limit the work of grace to just forgiveness is not understanding it fully. The gospel, which is the good news of what Jesus did for us, not just proclaims righteousness over us, but the gospel also infuses righteousness into us. The gospel doesn't just say that we are righteous, it actually makes us righteous. The gospel doesn't merely say that we are good in God's eyes because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. The gospel also actually makes us, step by step, slowly, day after day, gradually, it actually makes us over time good in God's eyes. For the sake of this discussion, I'm going to break grace into two parts, just for the sake of this discussion. Forgiving grace and transforming grace. What is forgiving grace? Forgiving grace is God's posture towards us. He says, you're loved, you're forgiven. No sin you have done, you are doing, you will do, will be counted against you because of your faith in Christ Jesus, who lived a perfect life, tempted in every way just as we are, and yet without sin, who needed to be rewarded by God for the perfect life he lived, but was instead punished by God on the cross for our sins. And our sins were heaped on him, and his goodness, his righteousness was given to us. That's forgiving grace. And there is also transforming grace, where God changes us. If God has truly forgiven us, he will also transform us. The point I'm laboring on, and the point I'd really like to drive home this morning is this. Forgiving grace and transforming grace are inseparable. It is impossible, because of the character of God, for him to merely forgive us and not transform us. Forgiving grace and transforming grace are inseparable. If God has truly forgiven us, he will also transform us. He is committed to transforming us. I want to make one more statement, but I want to make this very carefully, and I'm going to follow up the statement immediately with a statement of hope. The statement I make might seem a little scary, but I'm going to immediately follow that up with a statement of hope. If there is no evidence of transforming grace in my life, then I would wonder if forgiving grace is also present. It is impossible for any of us to experience only forgiving grace and not experience transforming grace. We must experience transformation. Now, I don't want any of us to feel condemned or crushed. I want to follow this up immediately with a statement of hope. God is patient towards us. He changes us over a lifetime. We are a lifelong project, a pet project, a precious project for God. There are seasons in our life where the transformation is slow. There are seasons in our life where the transformation seems like impossible. There are seasons in our life where we give up hope on ourselves. But God never gives up hope on ourselves when we come to believe in Jesus. So there will be transforming grace at work in our lives when saving grace is present. So if some of us are sitting here and feeling, I feel forgiven, but I am not experiencing that transformation you're talking about, I want to say, don't feel crushed. I will show you the proof that transforming grace is indeed at work in you at this very moment. The fact that you're sitting here is proof to me of transforming grace that is at work in our lives. It is impossible for us to seek God. God seeks us. And he has brought you here despite our wickedness, despite our rebellion, despite our ungratefulness and unfaithfulness. So if any of us sitting here, or many of us and others outside of New City do listen to our sermons online. If you're listening to this, the fact that you're listening to the sermon is proof of God's transforming grace working in our lives. Saving grace and transforming grace. Paul says, God's grace toward me was not without effect. Grace is not impotent. Grace will transform us. I'm going to use a couple of very heavy words, but I'll explain that. I'm going to use two words called justification and sanctification. I know they sound uber religious, and you know, but we'll break it down. Justification and sanctification. What is justification? Justification simply means we are justified before God. We are pronounced perfect before God by what Jesus did for us. That's justification. What's sanctification? Sanctification is a process, slow daily process, lifelong process, by which we are being made better and better and being turned more and more into the image and the likeness of Jesus. That's justification and sanctification. Now, if we think logically, and we're all very logical, rational, intelligent people, if we think logically, which should come first? Sanctification should come first. We are made better and better, slowly, 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 till one day we are made perfect, and justification should come later. But the truth is, we are justified first, and then we are sanctified. We are pronounced right and perfect to begin with. That's the starting point of what happens when we come to believe in Jesus. And then sanctification happens. It's a mystery. We are pronounced righteous. Righteousness is proclaimed over us. That's justification. And righteousness is slowly, day by day, infused into us, transforming grace. That is sanctification. Because we have been declared righteous by God through the finished work of Christ on the cross, we will also be made righteous by God through the finished work of Christ on the cross. True gospel justification also guarantees our sanctification. If God has indeed saved us, if God has indeed forgiven us, His transforming grace is at work every single day in our lives. Grace is not important. Grace will transform us. I promised us three grace audit questions. The second grace audit question that I want to present for us is this. How has grace changed us in the past 3 months? Can each of us, by ourselves or with your spouse or in your group or with a friend, sit together, discuss, and list out, introspect, reflect. How has grace changed me in the last 3 months? 3 months is just an indicator. You could pick 1 year. You could pick 3 days. And I want us to see that God's grace toward us is not without effect. That's what Paul says. The third statement that Paul is making here is this. God's grace inspired me to work hard. He says, God's grace inspired me to work harder than all the other apostles. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. God's grace inspires us to hard work. God's grace is God's present to others through us. And I would like to encourage us to consider two questions. The first question is this. Have we been thinking that God's grace to us begins and ends with us? Have we been thinking that God's grace to us begins and ends with us? Think about it. Let's be honest. When we say the word grace, what comes to mind? Our forgiveness? Us being transformed? Us becoming better people? Right? That's the connotation. We associate immediately with grace. Do you see the problem with this line of thought? If we assume that grace begins and ends, the work of grace begins and ends in us, that grace, God's grace towards us is all about us, if we make that assumption, then we will live our lives for our happiness, our security, our comfort, our careers, and our fulfillment. We often assume God's grace is all about us. It is not. The very biblical definition of grace that we saw in the beginning, grace is also God's present through us to others. It'd be great for us to look back and reflect on how has God's grace enabled us to bless and serve others. And the second question that I'd like us to reflect on in this third point statement that Paul is making is this. Are we passive channels through whom God's grace passes on to others without us lifting a finger? Not at all. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking, saying, I worked harder. He says, God's presence to others through us entails me working really hard, but that is not my work, but that is God's grace working in me. What Paul is saying is very interesting. I worked harder than anyone. But he says, it's not I who worked, but it was God's grace that was with me. And Paul's work, we saw, is all about helping and serving others. You know, there's a point in time when Paul gets a sense that he's going to die, and it is, you know, it's pretty much, and he's tired, fatigued from all the serving, and he just wants to die. And this is what he says. Paul says, you know, dying for me is actually better than living, because if I die, I go to be with Christ. I'd rather have that. But if I die and go to be with Christ, I can't help and serve people. So it's good for me to die and be with Christ, but it's good for others if I live on in my labor and my suffering, serving others, so I can be a blessing. And Paul concludes that even though I feel happier dying and being with Christ, I would rather be living and serving other people through all the trials and tribulations he went through that we read about, being stoned, being whipped, being beaten. Grace inspires us to work. Whatever we are trying to do as New City to help minors and women who are trafficked, it is grace which is inspiring us to do that. It is grace which is inspiring us to come together so that we can bless each other. The third grace audit question I want to place before us, the last question we're looking at, is this. When was the last time I helped someone in a way that was his benefit at my expense? When was the last time I helped or served anyone that was at his benefit, for his benefit, at my expense? I think it'll be really good if we reflect on these grace audit questions. I want to close with one thought. Think about this. How many of us will be happy being merely forgiven but not being given the power to overcome our wickedness and become good? Imagine a scenario. Let's say I'm vulnerable to committing a crime. If I am just forgiven and not given the power to overcome my wickedness and become good, what will happen? I'll keep doing the same things. I'll be forgiven. I'll commit the same sin or the same wrongdoing again, the same crime again, and I'm forgiven. I do it again, I'm forgiven. I do it again, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. If that is all that happens, we will grow to despise ourselves. We will lose the sense of respect we have for ourselves. I mean, no man or woman can live like that, continuing in the same wrongdoing again and again, being merely forgiven. Grace that forgives but doesn't empower us to overcome that sin is no grace at all. I would even say that kind of a grace which merely forgives but doesn't give us the power to become better people is a cruelty that is done to us. Because we're going to grow to despise ourselves because we're being forgiven, but we're just lacking the power to change. We need the grace. We need our definition, our understanding, our experience of grace to grow from being merely forgiven to being transformed by what Jesus did for us so that we can be a blessing to other people. How do I get this grace? I want this grace. I need this. I need this today. Why didn't you tell this to me 3 years ago? I want this grace. How do I get this grace? I'm going to close with one verse which talks about how we get this grace. Someone can help on to the next slide. This is from a book called Romans, also written in the New Testament, also written by Paul. This is what Paul says. Through Christ Jesus, we have gained access by faith into this grace. Through Christ Jesus, the only way to experience and receive this grace. By faith, the only way to receive this grace. Believing in Christ is the only thing which can help us receive this gift of grace. By grace alone can we be changed. And this grace comes to us through faith alone, in Christ alone. The only thing that can enable us to freely receive more and more and more of the saving and transforming grace in our lives is faith in Christ Jesus. You've told me how to receive grace, but how do I find faith? I want to close with a very simple answer to that question. To grow in our faith in Christ Jesus, we need to hang out more and more with Jesus lovers. There are many things we do as a community. Community Bible reading, coming together in worship, gap groups, daily private worship. All of that are means of grace. But I want to leave us with this one thought. To receive more grace, we need to grow in our faith in Jesus. Believe in Him more and more. And to believe in Jesus, all we need to do is hang out with Jesus lovers. The more time that I spend with this community, I grow in my faith in Jesus. And the more time we hang out with each other, the more time we spend time with each other, we grow in our faith in Jesus. And through our faith in Jesus, we have access to this grace.